Hallelujah. Amen. The main thing is to keep the main thing. Come on, let's say it together. The main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Hallelujah. This is part four of this series. Glory to God. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim or preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," or to set at liberty those who are downtrodden, those who are bruised, who are crushed, broken down by calamity, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, or the year when the Lord's favors, or the free favors of God, profusely abound. Hallelujah. We've been looking at Luke 4, 18 to 19 is Jesus' mission statement. A mission statement is a formal written statement or summary of the purpose, the aims, and the values of a company, organization, or individual. A mission statement focuses on the present state of that company, organization, or individual. A vision statement focuses on the future state. As we've said over these weeks, Jesus' vision statement, I believe, is embodied in what he said in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, when he actually spoke at what I believe is the greatest faith statement of all time. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I will build my church. And you know who he's going to build? You know the materials he's going to build it from? People like we just saw. People like us. People like, I don't know about you, but see, the Lord, I mean, you might think, what on earth is Donnie putting a song of his on there for? Because the Lord gave me that song just a few weeks ago. I was invited to go and speak somewhere, elsewhere on the island, to an alcohol support group. And and they wanted me to bring a guitar and sing a couple of songs. They'd never heard me before, you understand? And so somebody told them I could sing. I don't know where they got that information from. But I just said, "Lord, I want to take something fresh." And the Lord just gave me that song. Hallelujah. So I sang it for the first time to these people. These awesome guys. Hallelujah. Amen. Because that's the material he's building his church from. Amen. He comes and heals the broken places. And he restores and he rebuilds. And he builds that material into the church that he is building. That's why it's the most awesome faith statement of all time. Come on. Hallelujah. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against that church. He's building his church, the victorious, the prevailing, the overcoming church, through those who recognize that their freedom and their purpose is embodied in the outworking of his mission statement, not only in their own lives, but then taking that mission statement as a mission statement for their lives and their ministries as they step out to be a continuation. Amen. With the same Spirit of the Lord upon them. And let's say it again. Come on, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. We recognize that the main thing in Jesus' mission statement is the Spirit of the Lord. That you cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. Because, come on, Luke 4, 18 and 19, Jesus says, "He has anointed me to do what? He has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach good news to the poor." You know, the word anointing means supernatural enablement. It means grace. It means manifested presence of the Holy Spirit operating upon or through an individual or a corporate group to produce the works of Jesus. And Jesus said the works that he did were the Father's work. So when the anointing is upon us, it's in order to enable us, to supernaturally enable us, to allow the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit to work through us and continue the works of the Father and the works of Jesus. Amen. And but you cannot be the church without the Holy Spirit. That's the mission statement, glory to God. Anointing can also be defined as the supernatural power of God. Remember what it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen. It's the supernatural power of God manifested on human flesh, enabling that person to do what they could never do on their own, what they were totally incapable of doing on their own. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just read a couple of verses there. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, in verse 4, it says this: "There are diversities or differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so on. Amen. Glory to God. So the anointing is the supernatural power of God manifested upon human flesh, enabling that person to do what they could never do on their own, not for themselves, but for somebody else, including themselves. It's for the profit of all. People say, oh, you know, people are kind of proud of their anointing. You know what I mean? And it's just ridiculous. Or, you know, I've said it before, they'll say, I've got a gift of this or a gift of that. No, you had a gift of this or that. It's not for you. It's not for you to build a reputation with. Jesus became of no reputation. That's why he could carry that label of the anointing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? It's not to pump you up. And most people, by the time they get their name in lights, most of the anointing's gone. And it's reputation. They run on reputation. Jesus never wanted to run. He told people, don't tell anybody who did this. He didn't want reputation to get in the way. He wasn't interested in reputation. He wasn't interested in having his name in lights. He wasn't interested in God TV. I'm not against God TV, you understand. But I just thought I'd throw that in there just for effect. Amen. But we need more people on God TV who are not interested in reputation. We need more adverts in Charisma Magazine from people who are not interested in reputation and titles and everything else. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I said it before, if you want to call me pastor, that's not for my benefit, it's for yours. It gives you an understanding of the role I play in your life. That I'm there to feed you when you're hungry, help you when you're broken. Amen. Pick you up when you fall. That's not so I can go about saying and put it on my business card. You know what I'm saying? Because I think it's a grandiose title. It's to tell you that you can call me up. If I give you a card that says Pastor Donnie Stewart on it, it's not so that you can say, ooh. It's so that you can have it, look at the phone number and say, at 4 o'clock in the morning, when I feel as all hell is against me, I can phone this number and expect an answer. Hello? Anyhow, that was just a wee extra for you, a wee bonus. Jesus said he was anointed to preach. Remember the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Remember what the Lord said to us? And it just keeps coming to me over and over again, and I begin to get more and more understanding of what he was saying. He said, I'm not building a ministry through you. I'm building a message in you, and out of the message, the ministry will come. You know what it says in Habakkuk chapter 2? It says, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will come. The ministry will come, but it will come out of the message. What God has been doing amongst us is building a message in us. Jesus was a message before he was a ministry. The message took 30 years to perfect. He was the Word made flesh. He was the Word in the flesh. But for 30 years, that Word was maturing. That message was maturing. And then it was connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, and it became a ministry. He became a ministry. Do you understand? The message is important. There's too many people running out trying to have a ministry with a half-baked message, half-cocked message. And Paul said about that. He said, well, thank God the gospel's getting preached one way or another somehow, even if it's... I believe there's the truth. There's the whole truth. Then there's nothing but the truth. And I believe what God wants us to bring is that nothing but the truth message. There's the truth. Jesus died for your sins. Okay, thank you very much. I'll believe that. Thank you very much. I'm now going to heaven. Wonderful. Now I'll just live any old sloppy old life I like, but I'm going to heaven. That's the truth. Then there's the whole truth. There's a big, far bigger plan than that for your life. Amen. Glory to God. He wants you healed and delivered. He wants you set free. He wants you walking in the fullness of everything that he's provided for you. And then the whole, nothing but the truth, so that you can then go and give it away. So you can become a disciple of his, and then not just a disciple, but someone who disciples others. Hallelujah. Someone who becomes a harvester. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I think we're getting closer to the message. You know, I think, Lord, he said, no, you're getting closer, though. You're getting closer to the message out of which the ministry will come. And it will come, folks. If you hang in there, it will come. Do you believe that this morning? The just shall live by his faith, it says there in Habakkuk. Glory to God. Jesus said he's anointed to preach good news to who? To the poor. According to a recent report in just August of this year, poverty rates are higher in the Western Isles than even the traditional Scottish economic black spots. 1 in 4 families in the Western Isles are living in relative poverty more than Glasgow and Dundee. Think of the worst 60 states in Glasgow and Dundee. And according to this report, in the West, people in the Western Isles are living in greater poverty than the people in these estates. Shocking, but true, isn't it? And it's not because we're a far-flung outpost of the British Isles, because Shetland, which is far more far-flung than us, is actually the richest region of Scotland. Come on. The richest region of Scotland with the highest incomes after tax in the country. Now, you could say, oh yes, but they have oil. But you know that the Western Isles actually has one of the most abundant and consistent sources of renewable energy in the UK and beyond. It has the potential to turn one of the poorest regions into one of the most prosperous. Wind and waves. And you know what? They never run out, especially around here, isn't that right, Teach? We're sitting on the potential to turn one of the poorest regions in the United Kingdom into one of the richest. So why are we the poorest? I think it's this reason, because we think we're the richest spiritually. But in reality, we're only the richest in religion and tradition. And religion always leads to poverty. Religion always leads to poverty. Look at places where the Catholic Church is at its strongest. It's got the most awful poverty in these countries. Come on. Religion always leads to poverty. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. I was just asking the Lord this early, Lord, how can this be? And I believe this is the answer he gave. You're going to have to take this home and test it for yourself. But I was asking the Lord, I believe this is what he downloaded into my spirit. We are the poorest because we think we are the richest spiritually. Revelation chapter 3, and in verse 17, Jesus speaking to a church, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint, say anoint, anoint your eyes with eyes. One of the things Jesus said he was anointed to do, remember, was to open the eyes of the blind. Until your spiritual eyes are opened, your physical eyes will never open. Everything that God does begins in the spirit and has a manifestation in the flesh. These blind men at the side of the road that shouted for Jesus to come and heal their eyes, they had a revelation, first of all, that he could heal their eyes. That he could open their blind eyes. Something began in the spirit before it ever had a manifestation in the natural and in the physical. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He goes on and it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are you glad that God loves you? Therefore be zealous and repent. Or I discipline. He's called us to be what? To be his disciples, to be his followers. He said, you know, there's religion and tradition here that is so strong, and people look to it from all over the world and think, what a wonderful place, and yet the Holy Spirit is not allowed in the church. In all of his fullness and in all that he would long to do and desire to do. We're not the richest spiritually, we're the richest in religion and tradition. But there's been prophetic words that have said that God's going to begin something in the north that's going to come down through Scotland and then go into England and across England, that wicked country, into Europe. I started to note that anyway, but hallelujah. Amen. So something's going to have to turn. Something's going to have to change. The light's going to have to come on. And he says here, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He's talking about renewing covenant there. He's talking about covenant meal. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, an ear to hear. So you've got an ear to hear this morning. Are you here to hear something that will change your life, that will transform your life? Will you receive and open up your heart this morning and allow the word of God to come in and be a transforming influence in your life? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What, who says? The Spirit says to the churches. Today, if you hear his voice, come on, it's today. Say today. That's today, right here, right now. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You see, poverty is a result of disconnectedness from God's blessing. And the only thing that can disconnect us from his blessing is a broken spirit, a broken heart. And that will always manifest as a sickness of the soul. And eventually it will be seen outwardly in the body. That's why Jesus said the first thing that he was anointed to do was to preach good news to the poor and to heal the broken hearted. But let's get this poverty thing settled. Deuteronomy chapter 28 gives an awesome definition of poverty. It's part of the curse, mind you, not the blessing. Amen. How did the church manage to turn poverty into a blessing when God's categorically brought us the truth that it is a curse? Come on. What do you believe, the truth of tradition or the truth of his word? Part of our vision statement as a church is to allow the Holy Spirit to break through tradition and the doctrines of men and to establish us in the solid rock of the revelation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and everything that that means. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I read it out to our leaders again on Friday night. I said, do we believe this? Sometimes we just need to take this off the wall, get it back to the table and say, do we believe this? Do we still believe this? Is this what we're still running with? Is this the vision that we're running with? What did I say? Deuteronomy 28 and verse 47. Because, listen to this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a sad countenance in sackcloth and ashes, whipping yourself daily, being continually broken and sorrowful over your sinfulness, brother, sister. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Because of that, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. Instead of the abundance of everything, in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Because that's what he's about. Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. Jesus says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? Well, the good news that he's brought to the poor is not, oh, you're blessed in your poverty. No, blessed are those who recognize that in and of themselves, they are nothing, they can do nothing, and they can have nothing. In and of themselves. In that place of disconnectedness from their heavenly Father. See, they know that heaven has been opened up to them and everything is theirs. That they are now, because they knew that in and of themselves they are nothing, but now because of the good news, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did and accomplished and established at the cross, they are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In and of themselves, nothing. But in Christ Jesus, they're now the righteousness of God. Does that change your life? Does that change your perspective on things? But now because the kingdom of heaven has been opened up to them, although that in and of themselves they could do nothing, now they can do all things through Christ. All things. See, all things. They can do all things through Christ because they knew that in and of themselves they could do nothing. Now they can do all things. Because they knew that in and of themselves they had nothing. Now all of their needs are supplied from God's riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not by themselves, not by their own efforts, not by their own struggle and striving, not by their own sweat. No, by Christ Jesus. Blessed are the poor, those who recognize. See, every broken heart, folks, and you've probably heard this before, we say this before, but every broken heart is the result of a broken relationship. And every one of us was born with a broken heart because our relationship with God as our Father had been severed by sin. Generationally, from our first parents. And so we were born with this broken heart, didn't know how to deal with it, didn't know how to cope with it. Have you ever had a broken heart? You know what I mean? Even when you were a teenager, people say, oh, you'll get over it, but it felt bad. Come on, anybody want to admit that they have experienced, maybe not even as a teenager, maybe as a marriage failed, or you experienced a broken. One man had tried to put his hand up and he looked around, wasn't anybody else? Hallelujah. Don't worry, brother, mine's up. Mine's up. I know what the pain feels like. Come on, maybe the loss of a loved one, broken heart, you don't know how to, oh, it's like a pain, it's like a wound on the inside that just nothing can heal. But see, God, Jesus said, I've come to heal. All of the other places of brokenness, all of that broken heart that came out of broken relationships came because the relationship with the Father was broken. That's where all the other brokenness comes from, out of that one place of brokenness. See, a broken heart, a broken spirit will always manifest in a poverty spirit. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much of this world's goods you have, you will still have a poverty spirit. Some of the richest people are the tightest people. Why? Because they have a poverty spirit. Because they have not been released into that place of generosity, into that place of the character of God, but because they've been cut off from Him. Doesn't matter. See, I'll tell you, when I read that report, I looked through the car parks of Stornoway, and I thought, it doesn't look like there's much poverty here. The Cairns housing estate, which is probably supposed to be the worst place in Stornoway, looks like a middle-class suburban housing estate compared to some of these estates in Glasgow and Dundee and other cities. Come on, isn't that right? And yet, this is what they say. So that tells me there's an underlying something in there that we need to get a hold of. Everything that Jesus says He has anointed. People seeing poverty, even although that might not really exist, but that's what they're declaring over us. And I believe it's because of that, because it's coming out as a physically because it's there spiritually. Because it's God's trying to get our attention. This has been declared over you physically because there's an underlying spiritual cause and root to that. And He's calling to us as a church, as a prophetic people, to get a hold of that message and to begin to bring it before Him and say, expose this, clear this up for us, help us to see so that we can bring the reality and the truth of the kingdom of God into this place. Not religion, not tradition. So we can displace that religious tradition with the kingdom. In all of its fullness. Amen. So that God's will can be done. So that, come on. See, everything that Jesus says He is anointed to do beyond healing the broken heart, all of these, and we'll look at these, some of these maybe in more detail at a later time, they're all sicknesses of the soul. And sicknesses of the soul will always impact the body eventually. Most sicknesses that manifest in your physical body began as a sickness of the soul. And that sickness of the soul was allowed to continue because of a problem in your understanding of who you are and what you can have and what you can do in Christ Jesus. Remember, come on, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Remember, we backed up last week a little bit beyond when Jesus brought that mission statement to what happened when He was baptized, when He presented Himself to John the Baptist to be baptized. What was the voice from heaven? You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. The day that you chose blessing, the day that you chose that to make Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, that's the voice that was declared over you. That's the words that were declared over you from heaven. And He's never retracted these words. He's never changed His mind. I've had four children. I was there at the birth of all four of them. Brave man. You might say, well, brave woman. She was brave, but I was even braver, because I discovered that day I will never fight with this woman. She is stronger than me. She had a hold of my hands. I come out of my hands. I was like, trying to move my fingers. I was like. But I experienced the joy of seeing these children burst into the world. What did I say? Oh, look at the state of that. Look at it covered in goo. Don't put that near me right now. I've got a clean shirt on. You know what I'm saying? And that first initial encounter with these children, what came out of my heart at that time has never changed. Some of them have tried that. Some of them have pushed it to the limit sometimes, but it never changes. You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased. I will only ever want the best for you. I will never want second best for you. I'll never want you to come second. I'll always want you to be first. Glory to God. I went to competitions where Sarah was singing and she didn't come first, and I was indignant. But she was way better than the competition. And nobody would ever convince me otherwise. Glory to God. Amen. God bless the winners, but I know, down there I know. Hallelujah. I called my son on the phone on Friday night, see what I left home. He's in the bar, he's drunk, he's using language that I'd probably rather not hear. He's directed towards me, but my attitude towards him, more love came out of my heart for him. More desire to get him in the car. More desire to get him home. More desire to know he was safe in his bed, in his own room, in our house. Not less. No. Oh, you cheeky wee monkey. Just stay in town then, you horrible wee fell. I'm going to put you in my car in air condition. Get out of here. No, it was more of my atmosphere. It doesn't matter, the same thing I felt the moment he popped out. Glory to God, it's never changed. It's only intensified. God's word over you has never changed. The moment you say yes to Jesus, that's all he was waiting for. Just yes, yes. Maybe you did it by sticking up your hand. Maybe you said it to a preacher. Maybe you did it on your own in a room. Maybe you fell in a ditch one day and said, Jesus, and you heard and said yes. And his word was declared over you. You are my beloved child, and you am well pleased. I never change that. Nothing you ever do will change that. So the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. See, the broken heart, that result of that broken relationship, it's healed. It's healed in that revelation, in that statement from the Father. Doesn't matter how much of his resources or of your life you've wasted or how long you've spent in the pig pen. Amen? What does Jesus say in John 14, verse 18? He says, I will not leave you orphans. An orphan is a person bereft of possession and protection. The reason we struggle so much is because we've failed to recognize our possession in Christ. He says, I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Romans 8, 14 to 16 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Daddy, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Galatians 4 verse 6 says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Daddy, Father. That level of relationship has been restored. That intimacy of relationship has been restored. See, the revelation of the Father's perfect love for us is what casts out all fear, what cuts off all fear, according to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. In 2 Timothy 1, 7, it says, for God has not given. So who has given us the spirit of fear then? God has not given us the spirit of fear. So where does the spirit of fear come from? but of power, he says, and of love, and of a sound mind. It means of a disciplined, self-controlled mind, a mind that doesn't get blown around by every wind and wave of doctrine and stuff that's out there and lies from the enemy and accusation and condemnation. No, it's solid, it's fixed. And in Scripture it says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who started it, who also finished it. We're not waiting for him to finish it. He finished it. He started it and finished it in one go, in one act. He started it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, he started it when he left heaven, glory to God. He began to enter that place of intensity in regard to this where he even, his flesh screamed, no! And the Spirit said, yes. That was the last time you hear him saying, Abba, Father. Because from that point on, his relationship with the Father was being hindered and hampered and broken as he began to take our sins and began to take our place. But from that place at the cross, something from his spirit rose up and cried, it is finished! Greek word is tetelestai. It means perfectly perfect and completely complete. Not just complete, completely complete. Not just perfect, perfectly perfect. That leaves no room for anything else. That leaves no room for the spirit of fear. Who has given us the spirit of fear? Religion and tradition brought that spirit of fear, rolled it back in. It's time to roll it back out. You know that many Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit? Come on, you're like, what? They're afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid of being deceived by another spirit. How do we know the difference? Well, I'll tell you, because the Bible tells us. You think God would leave us ignorant on these things? Of course he doesn't. Turn to 1 John. Hallelujah. I began to realize the church is the church's biggest enemy. The devil just sits back with his hands clasped over his fat belly while the church destroys itself from the inside. Civil war. Because most of them are afraid of the Holy Spirit. And they keep saying it must be another spirit. Spirit of fear gets on them. Here's how you tell. Hallelujah. Now, this isn't religion and tradition telling you. This is the Word of God. It's not a power encounter, folks. You need it. It's a truth encounter.
That's good.
First John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Well, they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then, you say, well, yeah, I know about that. And you start thinking names then. Because some goof on the internet told you all these names and said they're false prophets. And you said, oh yes, I'm so glad I know that now. That was a lie. It was to bring fear. Well, better not listen to Ken Scope. Better not listen to that guy. Better not listen to that guy. Bro, false prophet. Fear, 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 fear. This is how you know. By this, he said. By this. He didn't say by this and several other things. He said by this. Here's your litmus test. You will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The day Kenneth Copeland or anybody else that gets hammered in all of these internet sites, Rodney Howard Brown and all these other guys, stands up and says Jesus Christ was not God in the flesh, then I won't listen to them anymore. And I can discount and discard everything that comes through their ministries. But I tell you, I've never heard it and I won't either. I tell you who brings that message, every other religion. There's enough false religions out there without the church attacking one another. Some of these so-called Christian cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the things like the Baha'is, all of these different things. None of them will accept, in fact, because when it tells you, it says this is what they do. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Two mornings in a row this past week, I woke up at 4:18. And both times I woke up with fresh revelation from the Lord. I had to go downstairs, sit at my desk and write some things down before I could go back to bed again. Second time I went back to bed, I woke up and I just thought, well, there's a pen, a bit of paper there. I'm just going to stay in bed and write down this time. How much can you get on a post-it note? Not much, I'll tell you. And at that time of the morning, bless God, you might not even be able to read what you wrote. But you can guess. Amen. You just need to ask the Lord fresh revelation on this, Lord. I need an interpretation of this writing. Just like Daniel. I I got an email not so long ago from this guy, and I'm not knocking the guy. The guy's genuine, sincere, but he's talking about the Kundalini spirit in the church. He said, I put a video on YouTube. Come and watch it. So you've got part one, now there's part two. So you go on and you watch it, and they say, look, see, this is what's happening in all the charismatic churches. You know, people get prayed for, they fall over, they start to shake. It's Kundalini spirit, it's not the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Is the devil a creator? Is the devil a creator? No. Is he a counterfeiter? So who's copying who? Come on, who's copying who? Is it the Lord copying? Is it the church copying the devil? Or is it the devil copying the church? He's saying, because you can go to these... I did a wee bit of investigation myself. You know, there's symptoms attached to Kundalini awakenings. And they're all negative. There's all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of negative physical things that come out of that. But people who go to church, who get prayed for, when the anointing hits them and they fall on the floor, some of them shake, some of them laugh, some of them shout, some of them roll all over the place, and they get up and they're healed. Not sicker than they were falling out. Does the devil heal? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, come on, that's as simple as that. That's the end of story. Now, there's liberal elements who have come into the church who deny the virgin birth, who deny the deity of Christ, who deny the resurrection. Well, but they're easy to spot. Come on. Hallelujah. And if you want to find apostasy, that's it. But the charismatic, you know, people, they attack the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that's a scary thing to do. Very scary thing to do. At the very least, it'll cut you off from God's blessing, release you back in that place of spiritual poverty. I've seen this for too long, folks, in the church. It's time to turn that mess around. Time to expose that sneaky devil at every turn. Hallelujah. Comes in an angel of light, Kundalini spirit. Let the Hindus play around with their Kundalini spirit. I want the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if I want the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give me a duffer. He's not going to give me a counterfeit. He said, your Father loves you too much for that. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? You ask him for bread, you'll never get a stone. You ask him for a fish, you'll never get a something that's going to come around and bite you and poison you and kill you. No, he'll give you the real thing. Glory to God. He says, and more and more and more of it's available to the hungry and to the thirsty and to those who acknowledge his presence and to those who acknowledge their incapability of doing anything or being anything or having anything or... Come on, without him. Hallelujah. I tell you, there's not a believer from whatever denomination that I cannot call a brother and love as a brother or a sister. They may not agree with everything I believe. Glory to God. But I will not withhold my hand from them and say, God bless you. Hallelujah. Blessed be. Come on. They may not want to shake my hand, but I'm going to make sure I shake theirs. Hallelujah. I'm going to make sure there's an open door for them to come through. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They might not want to come to my church, but I'll happily sit in theirs. Sometimes I might endure it more than enjoy it, but I'll try and get something from it. Hallelujah. Come on. It's time, folks, to deal with the orphan spirit. That's where all that stuff comes from. All that competition, all of that sibling rivalry within the church. It's nothing usually got much to do with Kundalini. It's got more to do with we've got the truth, they don't. We want our truth to be above their truth. Come on. It's about striving for possession. It's the old Jacob and Esau job, you know. Job's another story. Another mess rolled in. Patron saint of suffering. See, religion taught us that God, that our Father, this is what religion taught you. Listen up, please. This might shake you a little bit. Let your religion shake. Let it fall away. Religion taught us that God, our Father, wants to see our brokenness over sin. Ever heard that? That he wants to break us. Ever heard that? It's in some of our songs. I don't sing it when it comes up in our songs. Break me. I don't say it. Or out of this broken, I say out of this healed heart. I always sing. I'm not afraid to change the words, glory to God, if I don't think they're right. If my spirit doesn't witness with it, I ain't inviting more brokenness. He healed my brokenness. Religion taught us that the Father wants to see our brokenness. He wants to break us. But the truth is that he comes to show us that we're already broken. And he comes to heal us. Jesus didn't say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to break hearts. Come on, somebody. I can see something in your face. Have you heard it for a long time? It's in there. It's part. It's been built into you. It's part of that religious system that the enemy spent years and generations building into you. But it's time to blow it all away. Jesus said he came for the sick. He said they're the ones that need a doctor to heal them. You don't go to the doctor to make you sicker. To be wounded with blood. That's what happened to her, right? Can you imagine going to a doctor that kept saying, see, if you hadn't been smoking, you'd never have got that cancer. Let me tell you, see, if you disbelieved all the campaigns and all the posters and everything else we try to tell you, you never smoked, you never have got that cancer, you loser. Would you keep going to that doctor? Would you? Seriously? No, you'd go to the doctor in the hope that he might be able to do something to help you, that he might just look at you and say, well, I'm really sorry about this condition, but we'll do everything we can to try and turn this mess around. Come on. But people come to church like that. They'll keep coming. Come in. I mean, 20 years I've been a Christian now and they're still telling me I'm a wicked, lousy, wretched sinner. Every week. Trying to expose my sin. You see, we've spent so much time trying to expose and condemn sin instead of healing the brokenness that caused that sin. The son that I love, the father said, I am well pleased with you. That's what he's saying. He said, listen to me, you are the son, you are the daughter that I love. I am well pleased with you. Oh, but the scripture says, God doesn't despise a broken spirit in a contrary spirit. No, of course he doesn't. He doesn't despise it, he comes to heal it.
That's right.
Let's just turn some of these things around. Let's get the revelation of truth. Jesus didn't come to condemn us for sin, but to deliver us from sin. How much of the sin, how much of the stuff in our lives has come out, has come as a result of our brokenness? How much of it? I want to tell you the truth this morning in case you don't know already. All of it. All of the sin, all of the failure, all of the mess came out of our brokenness. Our inability to build relationships that last came out of our brokenness. Whether that's in families, whether it's in marriages, whether it's in churches, wherever it is. All of the inability to build these relationships came out of brokenness. That's why the first thing that needs to happen is that brokenness must be healed. Or you can preach deliverance all you like. You can preach truth, and you can preach truth that should open people's eyes all you like. But until that broken heart is healed, none of that other stuff will work. You can pronounce liberty to the captives and liberty to the oppressed and the three favors of God, but until that broken heart is healed, it goes into a broken pot, and a broken pot leaks, and it just comes straight out the other end. And they might walk in it for a week or for 2 weeks, but then it just seeps out again. You've got temporary victory for it, maybe even a month or a few months. You're, yeah, well, this is fantastic, and then boom. Wants us to come to the realization. He wants us to see that sin has come from our brokenness so that he can heal that broken place. Religion taught us that the only way to fix the sin problem was to be broken. You know what I've seen over and over and over again, and what I've tried to do in my own life when religion was still my mentor? I kept trying to break what God already fixed. Because religion says, you've got to break that. You've got to break it. No, God fixed it. What am I going to break it for? Come on. When one of our kids had a toy, and one of the younger kids wanted to take that toy, but didn't know how to use that toy and play with it properly, but just wanted to break it all the time, I would just remove it quietly. Maybe not so quietly on their part. You understand what we've been doing? We've been trying to break what he's already fixed. Religion says you've got to break it. God wants to see your brokenness. He wants to see you all down the front here this morning on your faces wailing. The wailing and gnashing of teeth comes later, folks, and it's not for you. Come on, folks. Is anybody getting this? Are you getting it? Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. The falling short that results from not believing, he said, in the one who closed the gap, who fixed it. The one who removed our sin by taking our place, who took the punishment and the penalty for our sin. And Scripture says his sacrifice at the cross was a once and for all acceptable sacrifice. That no other sacrifices ever, including yours, will ever be necessary. He's not looking for your brokenness. He recognizes your brokenness. He comes to heal your brokenness so you can stand up healed on the inside, never to be broken again. You know that much of revivalist preaching is about breaking you. Looks good, gets good results, temporary results. Always temporary results. Notice, always temporary. We spend more time exposing and condemning sin rather than seeking to locate the places of brokenness and healing them. We always turn it into a power encounter, as I've said before, when really Jesus said, if you continue in the truth will make you free. See, the power is in the truth. It's the word of his power. They would see what Jesus did and they would say, what a word is this? Because he was the word that made alive. He came to demonstrate to us what happens when the word and the Holy Spirit come together. All you need is his word and the belief that his Holy Spirit is with you. And you can walk in the fullness of everything without a power encounter of the sort where you run down the front of the church every 5 minutes to get another whap. That's all right. Praise God. It's good fun. Amen. Come on. Man, we're kind of a bit boring all the time. I'm not joking. You catching some of this this morning? See, note in the story, and we'll try and finish this in a few minutes. In the story of the prodigal son, Jesus gave us a perfect picture of how the Father feels about those who have sinned and come short of his glory. Are you listening to me? You need to understand, in Christ, God's anger was turned away. Those who reject him, and at the end of this age, this dispensation of grace, as the theologians would tell us, then it says that his anger will be loosed again. But his anger has been turned away. God was angry with sinners every day until Jesus came. That's what the Bible tells us in the Old Covenant. He was angry with sinners every day, but he's not angry with sinners right now. Because Jesus took the place of these sinners. And he turned away God's wrath. That young man didn't realize that he had blown it while he was still on the journey away from home. He wasn't halfway down the road with his inheritance going, oops, maybe I made a mistake, maybe I better go back and apologize to Dad. No, he didn't. It wasn't even when it was almost gone, he still had enough, a few shekels to get another few beers, another line of cocaine or whatever it was, or another hour with a prostitute. Because that's what we're told he blew the money on. It wasn't when he had some of it left that he thought, oh, I don't know if this is the kind of lifestyle I'm supposed to be living. Maybe I better go back to Daddy's house and say I'm sorry. It was when he had no other options. No other options left. He came to himself. He came to rock bottom. And he thought, wait a minute. The servants at my father's house have more than I've got to eat right now. Maybe I should go back there. And at that point, he began to formulate his prayer. As he made his journey back, he said, I will say to him, I have sinned. And I am no longer worthy to be called a son. You hearing that? Come on. Do you know what most preaching is trying to get you to see? Come on, what is most preaching designed to get you to see? I have sinned, and I am no longer worthy. If you keep listening to that preaching over and over and over again, you will never get beyond that. I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy. Do you know what the Father did with that prayer? He completely ignored it. He didn't wait till the son got to the door, stand there with his arms crossed. Huh? So you're back, are you? What have you got to say for yourself? Come on, some of you would have done that, so would I. Long time ago, no more. I heard that. What have you got to say for yourself? Come on, I heard that. So you're back, are you? What are you going to say for yourself then? Come on, what's your story? Oh, the father saw him coming from a long way off, and he ran out to meet him. And the son, have you ever been to one of them religious prayer meetings? I hate it. I try to avoid them at all costs, and I always try and formulate a prayer before I go. I'm always trying to go in there, and I've got a few lines. I'm saying, oh, help me to, what do I start with? Oh, man, it's painful. It's like torture. Well, don't ask me to pray. Well, please don't ask me. If they ask me to pray, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And, you know, I don't have a problem with that around here, but it's like, and that's his understanding of things. And he's going home and he's thinking, I'll say, Father, I've sinned. I'm no longer worthy because of the son. Just let me make like a hired servant in your house. The father runs out to meet him, totally ignores what he's saying, falls on him and kisses him. Calls for his servants, drowns out his pathetic little prayers and says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring ring for his finger and shoes for his feet. And by the way, it's time to slaughter that fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration because this my son who was dead is alive again. Jesus gave us a perfect, say perfect, picture of how the Father feels about those who've sinned and come short of his glory. He wasted everything with a reckless lifestyle. And then finally, when he had no more options, he decided to come home. See, it says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 15, it says, but the Father. Father's not so much interested in our realization and acknowledgement of our sin, but of our need for reconciliation with him. That's all he's interested in. That we get a hold of that we need him. But what's Big Brother religion's attitude in all of this? He's still trying to expose his brother's sin and condemn him for it. This your son, you don't know what he did, and now he's come home and you've done all this. He's a sinner, he's a wicked sinner. He's trying to expose his sin and condemn him for it. That's what religion does. It'll never get you beyond that, but trying to expose your sin and condemn you for it. I've heard that. I've seen that spirit let loose in the church many times as well. See, that's why religion has made church so much about creating a front, presenting an image that conforms outwardly to what is expected and what is acceptable. Well, all the time, underneath the surface, there's still so much brokenness that begins to result in all kinds of bondage and oppression, leads down to breakdown of relationships and marriages, of churches. How many prominent leaders have fallen in just in recent times? And what is the church's attitude towards them? Oh, back off, hands off, leave them alone. No wonder the world doesn't want anything to do with it. Remember a song years ago I heard, Chuck Gerrard, shoot the wounded, they need you more than ever. You know, maybe you probably heard that phrase, the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. It's so true. Rather than recognizing how could this happen, you see, even Bible colleges, Bible schools, theological colleges, they turn out those into ministry who have attained a required academic standard. Doesn't matter whether or not they've been healed on the inside. And so they go out with their bit of paper, Reverend so-and-so, M-A-B-D, Ph.D., Ph.D., and every other I'm not knocking any. Some of my best friends, some of my good friends have all of these letters after their name. Some of them have got so many I have to turn the page to get them all on. But they get sent out with that piece of paper regardless of whether or not they've been healed on the inside, and so they will often go on to perpetuate the problems that already exist. That's what Jesus said to the religious leaders of his time. He said, you've neglected mercy. See that the Hebrew word for mercy is the New Covenant Greek word for unconditional love. It's the same thing. You've neglected that unconditional love. But religion just carried on as usual, condemning, exposing, and condemning sin. See, religion can, I said this on Friday night, religion can present an image of God the Father that suits its own agenda. You can make God the Father anything you like. You can make him an angry dictator. Come on, despot. Or you can turn him into big, some big fluffy Santa Claus figure. You can do anything you like with the Father. Come on, you can do that with your words. And come on. You can present a Jesus that suits your agenda. You can make him a hippie Jesus, or you can make him, again, that stern, severe, austere Jesus. But you can't misrepresent the Holy Spirit, because he's the one who's here. See, the Father and the Son are both in heaven, but this Holy Spirit is here. You can't misrepresent him. You can't start messing with him. It's calling him something that he ain't. When he shows up, he shows up, and he does what he does. Amen. And you can get in with his agenda, or you can just shut the door and say, we don't want you here. But you can't misrepresent him. And he comes, and he's the only one who can bring us the truth of about the Father and the Son, because Jesus said the Father and the Son will come with him when he comes. John 14. He represents himself. You'll either accept the truth that he brings, or you'll reject it. But you can't remain neutral. Do you understand? You can't remain neutral with the Holy Spirit. You can remain neutral about them. Oh, well, that's your religion. You can keep that to yourself, brother. Or not so much, brother. You know, well, my religion's a private thing. Well, when the Holy Spirit shows up, it ain't private anymore. It's all public. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit showed up, they weren't in a wee private upper room that they'd rented to hide away from the rest of the Jews. They were on the street openly proclaiming and declaring, the kingdom of God has just arrived in your backyard. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. When the Holy Spirit shows up, everything goes public. Jesus was in the back, a backwater in Nazareth. Like one fella said, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? Yes, it did. But for 30 years, he was in private. And then one day, it became public. When the Holy Spirit was connected with the Word, it became a public affair. Amen. And he continues the works that Jesus began, and he welcomes home the prodigals unconditionally into a party atmosphere of celebration where the broken is healed. Amen. I heard people testify who spent hours on the floor laughing, or sometimes weeping, or sometimes shaking, sometimes rolling around, sometimes screaming the roof off the building, get up and say, for 30 years I've been a Christian, but today I got healed on the inside. My life has changed. Now I can see. Now I understand. You been taken captive by an orphan spirit? We're just going to finish right now. Has religion programs you to think that you're no longer worthy to be called a son? That's that orphan spirit taking a hold of you. Does that religious spirit continually motivate you to try and break what's already been fixed? It's been fixed forever. Never to be broken again. Why are you going to try and break something that's been fixed? See, the church or the religious person with the Holy Spirit on the outside is poor and wretched and naked and blind, while all the time thinks they're doing all the right things. Just like the big brother. I've been here all the time. I've been doing all this. I've been doing all that. The Father says, but did you not know that all the time you were here, everything that I had was available to you? What a tragedy. Rich in heritage, rich in tradition, but poor, wretched, naked, and blind, while still thinking it's doing all the right things. Religion as usual, church as usual, following the order of service as usual. What a tragedy. Can you hear your Father's voice speaking over you? Listen to this. I'm just a mouthpiece, but please listen. Hear your Father's voice. He's saying, you are my beloved Son. You're the Son that I love. In you, I am well pleased. He said, I'm so glad that you decided to come home. I can't express what's in my heart, he's saying, because you decided, you chose to come home. Doesn't matter if you've wasted everything. Doesn't matter that you had no other options. Just the fact that you've chosen to come home. My heart is bursting with excitement over you. Can you hear that tonight? This morning, whatever it is. Afternoon, maybe. Probably. Probably start in the morning. We'll finish in the afternoon. Can you stand up? You need to understand, I want you to hear this. You're a child of God. If you're born again, if you're not born again, today's the day you must be born again. You're a child of God and nothing can change that. It's time, folks, for us to acknowledge that, to receive that healing so we can step into the Father's business. All we have to do is be willing to host His presence in our own lives and in the church. And if His presence is there, there's no more orphan spirit can exist in that place. Because He said, I will come to you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. He said, if wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. Do you know He's here right now? Because He promised He would be. If there's any remnant of an orphan spirit that religion... You see, I've said this many times, that we were born again into the kingdom and religion lifted us out of the arms of the Father and raised us according to its standards. And we were cut off at that point. Even just so very soon after being born again, many of us were cut off from that place of intimate relationship with the Father. And we were raised in religion. What a tragedy. We were raised as orphans when we should have spent all of that time just having access to the Father at all times, being able to run and to jump up in His lap and just receive from Him and receive instruction from Him and feel His arms, His tender arms around us and whispering all of the plans that He has for our lives and telling us how awesome we are. Hallelujah. You ready to deal with that orphan spirit today? Anybody still struggling with that mess? God hears the cry from every life and He longs to come and heal the broken place. You come and heal the pain and give us a song to sing again, a song that speaks of His amazing grace. What's behind the facade in your life this morning? Maybe you've got a fixed plastic smile. What's behind that fixed plastic smile this morning? How much pain, how much brokenness is there? Because today He's come and He wants to heal that broken place. Time to lay that facade down and let the cry of your heart know that He's heard it and He's come down. Like you said to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people, I've come down to deliver them. He's here this morning to deliver you, to set you free. Maybe you're struggling with stuff. Maybe you still have to go to the artificial stuff. Maybe you're still taking the top off the booze bottle instead of saying, Lord, just fill me again with Your Spirit. I know You've made me worthy to carry Your presence. Lord, fill me. I don't need that stuff that's in that bottle. I'm going to start putting distance between me and that mess. I don't need that artificial buzz anymore. I don't need the cocaine. I don't need the marijuana. I don't even need the prescription happy pill. Don't throw away your pills until you're in that place. When you come into that place, throw away your pills. When you know that you're healed. Don't throw away your pills and try and get healed. When you know you're healed, you can throw away your pills. Amen? But it begins in this place. If you can believe His statement over you, you'll never have a problem believing for healing ever again. You just walk in the healing that's already yours because it begins on the inside. It begins at the deepest places in your life. When your heart is healed and your spirit is healed, then your soul begins to come in line. We'll look at that more. That's where deliverance comes and revelation comes and freedom comes from that place of your heart being healed. And from there, your body just lines up with everything else. You know that, don't you? Your body just does what it's told. The body acts on the messages it receives. If you in the inside you're still thinking of being broken and being messed up and being ugly and horrible, and not although you're presenting something else, of course, but that's the way you think and that's the words you listen to and that's the messages that you're willing to receive in your life. And that has an impact on your body and begins to manifest in sickness and disease. And all of that stuff will be healed when your heart and then your soul comes in line with your spirit and your body will come in line and all of the other sicknesses and diseases will have no room in you anymore. Just like Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming, but He's got nothing in me. There's nothing, no area of my life that's too late. That's for rent. No spaces that He can occupy. No dark places. Hallelujah. I probably said more than enough. But right now, I'd like to give an invitation. If you recognize this morning that there's still an orphan spirit, something hanging on to you, something that won't let go. Even as you're listening to this word this morning, something in you is arguing against it. Something's trying to hold on to that place that it occupies. That religious spirit is the most unclean spirit that exists anywhere. You understand that? In the places of, again, the places of religion, what's been exposed now? You left the lid on religion, there's all kinds of abuse and everything going on under the surface. Because that's all religion can do, control, manipulate, and exploit. Whereas Jesus came to bring freedom and liberty. Hallelujah. You ready for healing this morning? You say, well, I'm already here. Well, that's great. Overflow some of that healing into the person next to you. Let's fill this room with that healing this morning. So that healing can overflow this room into the streets of Stornoway, into our workplace tomorrow, and back to our families. Let the healing flow. Religion perpetuates religion. Healing brings healing. Healed people heal people. Sick people make people sick. How many people around you are sick of you? Sick of your religion. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Let's just... You ready to host His presence this morning? Is He welcome here this morning, as far as you're concerned? Is He welcome in your life? Is He knocking on the door saying, hey, any chance of getting in? We can have some fellowship. We can renew covenant. We can release the blessings. We can talk about them and experience them together. Then we can run out and share them with somebody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.